Luke chapter 1 and from verse 12 down to verse 17. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. It is our practice when the ordinance of baptism is being administered that I preach very briefly before the administration of the ordinance and then more fully after it. So we turn for a little time to verse 15 concerning John the Baptist, Luke 1 verse 15, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And it's that phrase, he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Our theme in this brief address is infants in the body of Christ. Infants in the body of Christ. Our Lord Jesus himself was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was still God, but at that point became a man with a true body and a reasonable soul. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, he had neither the guilt of original sin in Adam, nor a corrupt nature, but he came to bear the guilt of all the sins of his people, both original and personal guilt, on their behalf. John the Baptist, however, was conceived in the normal way. He was descended from Adam by ordinary generation. He was a sinner by nature. And yet we are told he was filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. We learn several important things from this. Firstly, John the Baptist was a human being from his mother's womb. John the Baptist was a human being from his mother's womb. He could not be described as full of the Holy Ghost if he were not a person. Later on, we're told that he leapt for joy in verse 44. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. This tells us then that John the Baptist was a human being in his mother's womb. The practice of killing infants in the womb is to kill a human being, and in the sight of God, it is murder. And pagans and apostate Israelites in the Old Testament were guilty of the blood of their children sacrificed to Moloch, whereas in the United Kingdom that same guilt is upon us, but we sacrifice to the atheistic self-worship of man and his pretended knowledge as to what constitutes human life. David, King David, was a person and speaks of himself as a person in his mother's womb in Psalm 139. In Psalm 51 verse 5, he indicates that he was a sinner from conception in his mother's womb. You cannot be a sinner without being a person. Sin exists only in persons. And so David there acknowledges by the Spirit of God that he was a person as well as a sinner from conception. But secondly, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost as an unborn infant. This tells us that infants are not beyond the reach of the power of God, the Holy Spirit. God can regenerate infants and give them new life in Christ. We are not Arminians, that is to say, we do not believe that man has an independent free will beyond the reach of the power of God. And therefore, we do not believe that the work of the Holy Spirit is dependent upon some exertion of man's independent will, as if children were beyond the reach of the Spirit of God until they reached later years. Not at all. God can renew the hearts of any sinner from between conception and death, if he pleases. And where he renews the heart of an infant and brings them to new life in Christ, that fact will become evident in later life as they show an increasingly conscious dependence on Christ, the Saviour, and desire to walk in him as toddlers, as older children, as adolescents, and then as adults. Thirdly, then, there are infants in the Church of God. There are infants in the Church of God. Those infants who belong to Christ and are part of his body are by one Spirit baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Infants are not innocent. Infants are not innocent. They are guilty in Adam and liable to damnation. But they also can be saved by the grace of God. There are saved infants born of the Spirit with hearts ready to receive the truth as it is delivered to them and as their capacities develop. The redeemed of the Lord, even on earth, includes adults, children, and infants. And then fourthly, there are infants in the outward form of the Church of God. There are infants in the outward form of the Church of God. The question arises, has God restricted the outward membership of the Church of God on earth only to adults, even though there are infants who are united to Christ and forgiven for his sake? The answer is no. He has not restricted the outward membership of the Church to adults. In the Old Testament, as God willing we'll see later, circumcision was the sign of church membership. And so in verse 59 of this chapter, we're told, and it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And now the sign is baptism. But throughout the Old Testament, God had appointed which adults and which infants shall be included in the visible outward form of the Church of God. And that continues in the New Testament. Those adults who gave credible profession of faith in Christ, and those children born to such adults, are to be included in the outward expression and visible membership of the Church of God. But here are some questions. Are we saying all the children of believers are regenerate, are born again? No, we are not. But then neither necessarily are all the adult church members. We are to treat according to their assigned place in the Church of God. Adults who give credible profession, credible adult profession of faith in Christ are received, but only God knows the heart, and the children of such are to be received as part of the visible Church of God, knowing that both the adult membership and the infant membership of the church on earth is subject to mixture. Are we saying that baptism regenerates? Certainly not. Baptism does not regenerate. Are we saying that the Church of God on earth is mixed in both its adult and infant membership? Yes, we are. There are among the adults in the Church of God on earth, those like Judas, those like Ananias and Sapphira, or like Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8, who are not what they seem to be. And that is true of the adult and infant membership of the church. In relation both to the adult and infant membership of the church, the visible expression of the church is broader than those who are actually the Lord's. That is why many of the parables deal with the final sifting of the professing church at the last day. The parable of the 10 virgins, they all were supposed to be waiting for the bridegroom, but some were prepared truly and others were not. The parable of the wheat and the tares, only at the last day were the tares separated out from the wheat. The parable of the talents, they were all supposed to be servants, but he who had the one talent, he was supposed to be a servant, but he didn't serve because he wasn't a true member of the Church of God. The marriage feast of the king's son, the man without the wedding garment, went unnoticed by the others until the king came, and then he was separated out from the Church of God. The parable of the fishing net, only when the net was brought to shore did they separate the good from the bad. Our baptistic brethren would have us believe that whilst the outward adult membership is broader than those who are born again due to human limitations, yet the outward infant membership is nil, despite the fact that there are infants who are redeemed by Christ and born of the Spirit and united to him. If we reject infant baptism, we're saying that the adult membership is broader than the outward membership is broader than the reality, but the infant membership, though it exists in its outward form, it does not exist, because on Baptistic principles, we use Baptist not in the denominational sense, but in the sense of those who reject infant baptism. On Baptist principles, the number of infants accepted as part of the visible church on earth is nil. In other words, John the Baptist would be treated as outside the church, even though he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and would only be treated as actually part of the church until later on. This we reject. For centuries, the church in the Old Testament consisted of adults and children, and that continues into the New Testament down to us this day. The Lord Jesus said of infants whom he took up in his arms, of such is the kingdom of God. Of such is the kingdom of God. And we believe that to be true today, that there are children in the kingdom of God in its outward form and then also in its actual inner reality. They are not to be ejected from the church of God. The children of believers are to be brought up within the visible professing congregation of the Lord. Amen. I now put to Nigel and Heather, first of all, the terms of membership in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland, and then the appointed questions for parents at the administration of baptism. So first of all, the terms of membership, these are: 1. I accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. 2. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, I take him as my Saviour and Lord. 3. I promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. 4. I promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit, I will endeavor to live a life consistent with my profession. So, Nigel and Heather, do you accept these terms of membership? Then the questions. Firstly, do you acknowledge your child as a covenant child, and according to the gracious design of Christian baptism, do you dedicate your child to God and present him for recognition as a member of the church? Then secondly, do you promise to perform the following parental duties? To pray that your child may be renewed and brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as signified in this sacrament. To seek that your child may come to know the Holy Scriptures and to obey the duty of committing himself to God. To rule well your household, exercising parental authority with firmness and love, setting the example of a holy and consistent life, and attending with regularity to personal, family, and public worship. To seek that your child may, while young, come to understand the history, doctrine, and practice of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and may be helped to experience the blessings of loving obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would the congregation please stand? And the question now is addressed to the community members of the congregation here and any other who may wish and can honestly also assent to this question. Do you promise to pray for this covenant child and to seek by example and precept to encourage him to walk in the ways of the Lord? Please signify by raising the right hand. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we bless thee for thy mercies to the children of men, and we thank thee, O Lord, that we can draw near through Christ, and thank thee for thy great goodness in giving this little boy, Caleb, to Nigel and Helen. And we pray, O gracious God, that we might ever be mindful of thy mercies to thy people, and, O Lord, that we might have in our hearts that thankfulness, that praise, that desire, what shall we render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward us. And, O Lord, we pray that as this ordinance of baptism is administered to Caleb, that we might reflect upon its truth, upon the glorious salvation that is in Christ Jesus, of that cleansing from sin which belongs to all who are his. So, God, accept our thanksgiving and receive us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. Caleb Andrew Warren Kerr, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Let us again come to God in prayer. O gracious God, we thank thee for thy promises to be a God unto us and to our seed after us. And we bless thee for that covenant made with us, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all our salvation and all our desire. And we pray that thou would grant thy blessing and help to Nigel and Heather as they seek to bring up all their children in the truth as it is in Jesus. Grant thy help and blessing to them, and grant that the blessing of thy Holy Spirit might be upon them and upon the children, and that Joshua, Hannah, and now little Caleb given to them, that they might walk in the truth, that they might grow up to glorify our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, trusting only in him. We seek thy blessing upon them. We remember Adam and Jessica also, and seek the blessing of thy Spirit upon them, and that thou would be gracious to them, and that thou bless the whole family circle, that those who are in Christ might abound and be built up in him and set a godly example, and that those who are not might be drawn to our Lord Jesus Christ to put their trust in him alone. Hear us then, O gracious God. Bless all the children of the congregation. Grant grace to the parents to nurture them faithfully in the truth, and to be examples themselves of walking in the truth. Give grace to us all, that we might indeed in all our ways seek to encourage the little ones in the faith as it is in Christ, and that we might never be a cause of stumbling to any of these little ones, but that we might be a people who set before them godliness and consistency and holiness, and that the little ones might follow in the way, trusting in the Redeemer with all their hearts, and that thou wilt be their God
forever and ever. Hear us and accept our prayers. Cleanse us and receive us graciously. For Christ's sake. Amen.
We turn in the Word of God to the Book of Acts and chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. The Book of Acts chapter 7 and reading from the beginning. This is after Stephen has been brought before the council and been accused by his enemies. Acts chapter 7, and from the beginning. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. And he said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. For he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the 8th day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction. And our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 70 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt, and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem, and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children, to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your God Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God, and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, said the Lord, for what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. We look at several verses in this chapter, four particular verses. Verse 8, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Verse 32, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Verse 38, this is he that was in the wilderness with the angel that spake in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles of God. And then verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. And our theme is the covenant God of the church in all generations. The covenant God of the church in all generations. Stephen had preached Jesus Christ as the one who fulfilled the promises of God by the prophets, and who also fulfilled the types and shadows of the ceremonial worship of God, which first of all was at the tabernacle and then incorporated into the temple. Those ceremonies being now made redundant because the Saviour had come. The construction put upon his teaching is given at the end of chapter 6 and in verse 13, where his enemies, we're told, set up false witnesses which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. And so the accusation against Stephen was that his teaching was blasphemous in that it indicated that the temple worship was but temporary. And in this magnificent defense, in chapter 7, he gives a summary of Old Testament history, showing at least three things. Firstly, that God's worship had undergone changes before, as God's revelation had unfolded. Secondly, that the temple had always been regarded as symbolic and temporary till the Christ, the Messiah, should come. And thirdly, that their rejection of Jesus of Nazareth, and he himself, Stephen, as the servant of Jesus Christ, did not prove anything, since their history was littered with contempt for the truth of God and the prophets who delivered it. And to establish these things, he refers to Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, Solomon, and the history of Israel surrounding these particular figures. But what is this history? What have we got here in Acts chapter 7? Is it just general history? Is it simply no more than national history, the history of Israel as a nation? Or is it church history? Yes, it's church history, and that we seek to establish as we proceed. That what we have here is church history, the history of the church of God and of God's dealings with his church on earth. Firstly, the God of the covenant of circumcision. The God of the covenant of circumcision. Verse 8, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. It is called the covenant of circumcision because circumcision was the sign and token of it. The reference is to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, where circumcision was instituted as the sign of the covenant. Genesis 17 verse 11, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So it's called the covenant of circumcision because circumcision was the appointed token or sign of the covenant. But the heart of the covenant itself was the promise, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Genesis 17 verse 7. And that promise was fulfilled in and to the elect seed who were enabled to embrace the promises in Christ who was yet to come. And the sign was given to adult and infant. That's why in Acts 7 verse 8 we read, he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. So Abraham was circumcised in adulthood, and Isaac was circumcised as an infant, 8 days old. What was the meaning of circumcision for Abraham? Romans 4 verse 11 tells us, where the apostle referring to Abraham says he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Abraham was circumcised as a believer. Abraham, if you like, underwent believer's circumcision. But Isaac received the same sign when he was an infant, 8 days old. This shows that all objections to infant baptism that are based on the argument that an infant doesn't know what's happening, doesn't understand what's happening, and in later life will not even remember what took place, all such arguments are invalid. God can, and God did, appoint an ordinance that was to be administered not only to adults coming into the Church of God, but to the children of adults within the congregation of God. We may be puzzled by that, but God did do that. He appointed that this sign, which was given to Abraham as one who already believed in the Lord, should be given to his infant son also. Therefore, we can never say infant baptism isn't valid because an infant cannot understand. God did appoint a sign that was to be administered not only to adults but to infants. Secondly, God as the God of the fathers, the God of the fathers. Verse 32. This is when the Lord appeared in the bush and spoke to Moses. Verse 32, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God here declares himself to Moses at the burning bush as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. What does this mean? The God of. Now, God is the creator, sustainer, and judge of all men. But this phrase, the God of, clearly means something far more than that. It is distinctive. It is distinguishing Abraham, Isaac, Jacob from others. It is even distinguishing them from Ishmael and Esau, who broke the covenant through unbelief. Last time we had a baptism service, we looked at Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 31 and 32. Matthew 22, verse 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And there, the Lord Jesus Christ interprets this phrase, the God of, as indicating an everlasting bond coming to full flower in resurrection glory. In other words, this language, to be the God of, is a description of the bond of love and everlasting salvation between God and his people. A bond that only can exist between God and sinful men through Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men. How was God the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The answer is through Christ. God is not the God of any sinner except through Jesus Christ. That is true now, and it always was true. It has always been the case since the fall of man, and will be till the end of the world, that God is the God of sinners through Christ. And when he speaks of himself as the God of Israel, he's speaking of the covenant in Christ. And it is an insult to Christ to suggest otherwise. It is an insult to the holiness of God, as if God could ever be the God of any sinner except through Jesus Christ. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Galatians 2:21. In John 8:56, the Lord Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Moses, addressed in these words at the burning bush, we're told that he endured the reproach of Christ. Hebrews 11 and verse 26. Hebrews 11:26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. How was Abraham saved? Through Christ. How was Jacob saved? Through Christ. How was Moses saved? Through Christ. And so this phrase, the God of, expresses the relationship of God in the bond of the covenant through Jesus Christ. Even though Christ had not yet come, yet Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Solomon, they trusted in the coming Savior. So God is the God of the covenant of circumcision. God is the God of the fathers. God, thirdly, is the God of the church. The God of the church. Verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers. The church in the wilderness. It's talking about Israel in the wilderness. In this verse, verse 38, there is a contrast between Moses' relation, Moses' position in relation to God and in relation to men. As for God, God gave his law through Moses. Moses was with the angel, that is, the angel of the covenant. The word angel means messenger, the messenger of the covenant, the Son of God. As for men, he was with the church in the wilderness, a church full of rebellion and unbelief, but the church nonetheless. Someone might say, the word church here is the word, the Greek word ecclesia, from which we get our term ecclesiastical. The word here, they may say, is used generally, simply because Israel was an assembly and assembled. But the angel of the covenant did not only commune with Moses when Israel actually assembled, and also Israel is constantly referred to as the congregation of the Lord. Not just any old assembly, but the congregation, the assembly of the Lord. And the Hebrew term for congregation, when translated into Greek, was often rendered ecclesia, that very word which here and throughout the New Testament is rendered church in our English Bibles. So Israel was the church in the wilderness. There was a church in the Old Testament, and Israel was that church, and God promised to be the God of Israel, the God of his church. There were not only individuals who were accepted with God through Jesus Christ, but there was a church with outward form and whose boundaries were marked out by the ordinance of circumcision. So in Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it, and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. one law shall be to him that is home-born, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. So there was a church, and the ordinance of circumcision administered to the whole congregation of Israel, including the infants, marked the boundaries of the outward form of the Church of God on earth. Fourthly, God is the God of the believing seed. God is the God of the believing seed. Verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Circumcision, as we have seen, was a sign of union and fellowship with the Lord. This is its positive meaning. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But negatively speaking, it was a sign from cleansing from sin, because how could God be the God of sinners unless the covenant entailed cleansing from sin? And so circumcision signified cleansing from sin. It signified cleansing from the bondage and corruption of sin by the mighty working of the Spirit of God in the new birth. So Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. It was a sign of it signified the new birth, that cleansing of the nature by the power of the Spirit, whereby a sinner is made willing and able to believe on our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a sign of cleansing from the guilt of sin. We've seen that from Romans 4:11, that for Abraham he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had being uncircumcised. It's also a sign of cleansing from the practice of sin. Jeremiah 4 and verse 4. Jeremiah 4 and verse 4. Circumcise yourself to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. So circumcision is a sign of fellowship with the Lord and of cleansing from the power, the guilt, and the practice of sin. But not all who grew up with the sign enjoyed these things. They were not all Israel that were of Israel. Romans 9 verse 6. And so, as we've often referred to, Hebrews 4 verse 2, speaking of the children of Israel who fell in the wilderness because of unbelief, the reason is given in Hebrews 4 verse 2, because the gospel which was preached unto them as well as unto us did not profit them, for it was not mixed in their hearts with faith. And so those Israelites, even though brought up within the outward form of the Church of God, who as they grew, they despised the truth of God, they fell in the wilderness, they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief of what? The gospel that was preached to them as well as unto us. And so here in Acts chapter 7, in this transition period of the church from the Old into the New Testament, as the fuller revelation that Christ has come and died and rose again and is exalted to God's right hand, as it is declared first of all within the existing visible church of Israel, and the response is indicated here in Acts 7, and the unbelieving natural branches were being broken off from the continuing church of God into the New Testament. The wild olive branches, to use the language of Romans 11, the Gentiles are being grafted in to the one continuing olive tree from the Old into the New Testament. So here, these Jews, when presented with the full revelation that the Christ has come, they despised it. They showed their true colors, that despite having the sign of circumcision, they were not born again. They did not repent of their sins. Their sins were not forgiven through our Lord Jesus Christ. They did not have the blessings of which circumcision was the sign and seal. Their sins were not forgiven. They did not repent. Their hearts were unrenewed. This tells us that the sign itself does not save, but the truth set forth in it is to be believed. Well, what has changed? What has changed? What has changed as the church emerged from the Old Testament into the New? What has changed? Well, the sign has changed. The sign that replaces circumcision is baptism, just as the ordinance that replaces Passover is the Lord's Supper. And baptism signifies the same as circumcision, union with the Lord. To be baptized is to be baptized into Jesus Christ. That's part of the symbolism. It signifies cleansing from sin. 1 Peter 3, the like figure whereunto also baptism doth now save us, not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So the sign has changed, though the meaning is the same, union with the Lord and cleansing from sin, from its power by the new birth, from its guilt through the merits of Jesus Christ imputed to those who trust in his name. And the practice, because true faith is always evident in the fruits of repentance. So the sign has changed, but not the basic meaning. But then secondly, its administration. To whom should it be administered? Has there been change? Well, there has been some change, because the sign in the New Testament, being baptism, it can and ought to be personally administered to females as well as males. So Lydia and others are recorded as having been baptized. But one thing has not changed: the inclusion of the children in the administration of the sign has not changed. If you think it has, you find it. Find in the scriptures where we are told that the gracious covenant God, who included the children in the covenant and in the outward form of the church in the Old Testament, you show that the coming of the Saviour has resulted in the children being turfed out of the church of God. The very idea is outrageous. That the one who came full of grace and truth should introduce the ejection of the infant children of believers from the visible church and the sign of the covenant of grace ought to be unthinkable. The children were included for generations in Israel. Could you imagine a believing Jew in this transition period? Before Christ came, his children were included. And now he's told of the wonderful news that Christ has come. And he rejoices in that fuller revelation. Greater privileges. And then he's told, but your children, they're out now. The idea must be rejected. The household baptisms in the New Testament are fully explained if we understand that the place of the children of believers remains unchanged within the Church of God. The Philippian jailer, his household were baptized, Lydia's household, the household of Stephanas mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1. You might say, but it doesn't tell us that there were little children in those households. And of course it doesn't. But the inspired writers felt no necessity to explain whether there were or whether they weren't. Because the place of the children is established through centuries of church history in the Old Testament. Of such is the kingdom of God. There are infants in the Church of God, both in its outward form and in its inner reality. We can't see into the soul of an infant. We can't tell whether an infant is regenerate or not. Just by looking at an infant, how can we tell? But we do what God says. We treat them as God requires. We treat them as part of the visible church of God. Their true condition becomes evident in due time, but we nurture them within the bosom of the church of God. Thirdly, the division within the covenant seed still takes place. Here it is evident that among the Jews and the history of the Jews, the Jewish church shows it. There were those who embraced the truth and those who did not. There were the elect seed who were renewed by the Spirit, like Isaac, like Jacob, and embraced the truth. There were others, like Ishmael and like Esau, who were not renewed by the Spirit of God, and as they grew up, they despised the truth. There were others, like Joseph's brethren, who wandered away dreadfully, but later on were brought to repentance and to the knowledge of the truth. That hasn't changed. There are still people who wrongly trust in the sign of baptism. That happened in the Old Testament. It happened among the Jews. They thought, I've got the sign, so all is well. Didn't alter the fact that God had appointed the sign. There was nothing wrong with the sign. There was nothing wrong with infant circumcision. The fact that they abused it and wickedly depended upon it instead of the truth set forth in it, that was their responsibility. Today there are people who imagine that because they're baptized and brought up to go to church that everything is all automatically, everything is well, when it's not. There were those in Israel who openly despised the truth, as here when the gospel was presented to them by Stephen. They were cut to the heart, they gnashed their teeth. That still happens. Some who are brought up hearing the gospel become open enemies of the gospel. There are others who profess faith in Christ, but inwardly they're not trusting Christ. Like the man without the wedding garment. It was only when the king came that he was ousted And so it is that within the Church of God on earth, sometimes people say, you know, we have a pure church. Everyone in our church is regenerate. They're all born again. That claim is nonsense. And it's proud nonsense too. We cannot see into the souls of people. We can go by what is visible. And that's it. We cannot go beyond that. The church on earth is subject to mixture. And sometimes there are those who, they deceive everybody. They deceive themselves, but they never deceive God. Judas did that. Judas, you know, he didn't look any different. People imagine that Judas looked wicked and evil. He didn't. When Christ spoke at the Last Supper of one betraying him, they didn't all look at Judas. They all said, Lord, is it I? Judas looked the same. But he didn't have the reality, even though he had the outward name. So there have always been those who were not what they claimed to be. But likewise there are others who embrace the truth as it is in Jesus, who know themselves to be hell-deserving sinners, and who rest and rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That Lord Jesus, who came as the messenger of the covenant, the mediator of the covenant of God, and who bore the wrath of God, though he had no sin of his own, he bore the wrath of God in the place of guilty men and women. And God promises to be the God of all who trust only in him, and that he will be their God. He will guide them even unto death. He will be their God forever and ever. Well, the question remains, which are you? Most here, perhaps, at the sign of baptism. But do you have the reality? Are your sins forgiven? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Has your wicked heart of unbelief by nature been renewed so that you heartily and willingly depend on Jesus Christ alone for acceptance in the sight of God? The sign is important because God has appointed it. But the sign without the reality will never save you. There are baptized people who do go to hell. And you must ask, do I have that reality? Are my sins forgiven? Have I been made clean and washed and made whiter than the snow in the sight of Almighty God? Is all your hope, all your confidence, only in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed upon him? This is a faithful soul and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.